Well, thank you, Brother Malcolm, for your choice of hymns today. And join with me as we open the Bible at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. It's good to see you here today. May God bless all of you for coming. And we especially look out across there and see Brother Bill Metcalf is there. And Brother Bill, we've been praying for you and praying that God would guide and meet your need in your life. Amen. And good to see a good crowd of people here today. And even good to see Earl Winters here today. Well, this weekend is Labor Day. Some people do a lot of things during that time. But each year on the first Monday of September, we have a holiday called Labor Day. And it is a strange holiday indeed. Nobody wishes one another happy Labor Day. Nobody sends Labor Day cards to one another. We don't decorate the house for Labor Day or exchange Labor Day gifts. The florists and card manufacturers haven't found a way to capitalize it on it yet, but they'll be working on it, and we'll be sending out Labor Day cards to one another. It's a bad weekend for attendance because everyone wants to take advantage of the last summer traveling and before fall and winter sets in. And the strangest thing about all of it is we celebrate Labor Day, but not laboring at all. I'm thinking about tomorrow's day off. I don't remember while growing up hearing a Labor Day sermon. How many of you have, growing up, didn't hear a Labor Day sermon? Would you raise your hand? You didn't hear a Labor Day sermon? Well, I've been here for 20-something years, and you've had at least 20 Labor Day sermons that you heard if you come on Labor Day through the years that I've been here, because I always try my best. I don't do a good job at it, but I do my best to try to take the holidays and do a sermon surrounding that, and sometimes it gets a little difficult for me. But that's very odd that you don't hear sermons about Labor Day, because you know the Bible has a lot to say about work. And so using the hermeneutical principle of first mention, I want us today to take a look at the Bible's outlook on work. Most of us are acquainted with the initials TGIF. That means, thank God it's Friday. Now, that can be a positive statement sometimes, but it also can be a negative statement. It can be a positive statement in that we're thanking God for Friday because we're going to have Saturday to visit people or invite them to church, and then Sunday to go to church. That might be a good time. And so, but the negative part of it is meaning that we are belittling the matter of what we call work. Work. Work can be very rewarding if you look at it from a Bible's point of view. And so using that hermeneutical principle, let's take a look at the Bible's outlook on work. Now, if you're taking notes, I think that would help you if you're understanding the Bible and understanding what I'm talking about. It's helpful to take those notes because I hope they are meaningful to you and that you'll take them home. First of all, notice how our desire and our ability to work are a reflection of God's image. For we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, where work is first mentioned in the Bible, and it says, "And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it." Now, the Hebrew word for dress means to work at or tend to cultivate. And so in the 1611 King James Version, it's translated the word to mean to set in order. But gradually the word began to apply to decorative details like to embellish or, but regardless, it did involve physical work. And then if you read on in the Bible, you'll find that God gave mankind mental work. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible says, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." So, and all this happened before the fall. You see, some people think the idea that having to work was something that you was under the curse, the Adamic curse. But you'll notice here, all of this happened before the fall. Therefore, work before the fall was something that people did before sin entered into the world. So don't think that your toil is something that you can blame Adam. And when you get to heaven, you can't walk up to him and say, "Well, if it hadn't been you, I wouldn't have to do all that work down on." No, it just involves a matter of toil at it. In other words, you have to fight the grass. You have to fight the idea of Johnson grass, as we called it back when I was a kid, hoeing our cocoa grass. And we would hoe out, and one day we were hoeing and working and toiling, and when the cotton, how many of you had to work around cotton? Would you raise your hand, anybody here that had to work around cotton when you were growing up? Well, cotton is a strange thing. You have to keep it what we called hoed out. And what we would do, we would have to keep the grass from growing and outdoing the cotton. And so my dad said, you know, we were fighting grass one day, and my dad said, "We ought to put up a sign out there, keep off the grass, there's cotton under it." And so, but anyway, we would then have to thin the cotton, and boy, that was a job too. And my dad always bought a heavy hoe for us to work. We had the Scoville hoe, but those little boys, younger people, had what they call gooseneck hoes. And I'm talking here about some things that you don't have any idea about, but you ought to be educated about those things, because it could be someday you might have to use one of them. But anyway, it was a lot of toil involved in the matter of work today. So that's what happened. They put the toil into work. And so we usually picture paradise as a place where it's a place of leisure and there is no work at all. But that would be really not paradise at all. I look forward to going to heaven, and I think there'll be something for me to do. I don't think I'll just be floating around on a cloud clicking a ukulele with a halo on my head. Do you think? I don't think I'll be doing that. I think I have something to do. I really would like heaven to be that way. Amen. Where to be? You'll have something to do you like to do. Is there something you like to do? Well, maybe in heaven you get to do it for eternity. Amen. And so, anyway, look at paradise as a place where we will work. And God meant it from the beginning, back in the Garden of Eden, that people should work and labor in life. And the Bible strongly hints that we will be involved in a meaningful type of work when we get to heaven. Amen. And we are created to work because we are created in the image of God. The first recorded acts of God in the Bible was that he worked 6 days. And he rested on the Sabbath. Now, that doesn't mean that God worked in creating the universe. It would involve toil. The Bible just says that the Holy Spirit spoke and it happened. So, and his rest was not needed because of how hard it was to work those six other days. God spoke the universe into existence with just his word, and instantly it all came into glorious existence, and it took absolutely no exertion on God's part. But it was work nevertheless. Why? Because God was setting an example for all of us. We are to labor for 6 days and rest on one. But even now, much of God's creative power is manifested in work. On the earth, we are God's hands, we are God's feet, we are God's muscles, we are God's mind, and much of His creative activity is completed in us. And so God does not by Himself plow a field or write a poem or build a house or cook a meal. He chooses to do those things through us, and it involves work. Remember, too, that Jesus, the perfect man, worked. He labored with his stepfather, Joseph, in the carpenter shop. And later on, when his ministry started, he labored in healing people and raising people from the dead. And not only that, but it involved a whole lot of walking. And we are to walk in his footsteps because he set that as an example for us. And then secondly, I want you to note that our work is recorded as our duty. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 9, and also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, the Bible tells us something about the matter of our duty, which involves working. It says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. That's an Old Testament. In the New Testament, it said, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, the purpose of a work is in order for us, our supplies to be met, and that we can help other people. And that's the joy of it all. My dad had we always had a garden when we were growing up, but it was a garden that was for the army. I mean, we had acres of peas, and we had at least 100 tomato plants and pepper plants and potatoes, and we called it English peas and butter beans and corn and everything in our garden, and we had to gather it. And I remember so well, somebody come by our house and they'd say, my dad said, you folks need a bushel of peas. And they said, well, we'll take a bushel of, we had crowders and we had black-eyed peas. And then we had the little field pea. And my dad planted all those types. I mean, every kind. And then he'd say, boys, go out there and pick those folks a bushel of peas. Well, I'm picking one day, and it was hot in July, and we're picking peas, June and July. We're picking peas, and my older brother, David, said to us, he said, I'll tell you one thing. I'll pick them, but I'll tell you what, when he tells those people, do you want them shelled, that's when I'm going to put my foot down. I'm not about to shell them for anybody. So, but he always had extra to give to others, and he always had more than enough in order to give to others. And that's why when he raised hogs, we would kill 5 hogs at Thanksgiving, during Thanksgiving week, and one whole hog was preserved for the neighbors, to give to the neighbors. And my dad would do that. Even though he wasn't a Christian, that's the way he believed in that type of work. And so may God help us to recognize that, because we can work in order that we might be able to walk, advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that you get a salary, so you can what? Put money into the church so that the church can go out and reach the world with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that God commands us to work. It is our duty. But there are some exceptions. And let me give you just a few of those exceptions about the matter of work. First of all, note those who are retired. The truth is that everyone comes to an age when they are no longer have the strength and the stamina to work a full-time or even a part-time job. It is sad, but a reality too, that life gets to that point where a person cannot work. They have worked their whole life to earn their retirement. And for some, though they may not be able to work a job, they can work as volunteers. And it does my heart real good when I go in, go to the hospital over at Memorial Hospital, and I find a lot of retired people who are working and volunteering and helping others. And I had a man my age push me in a wheelchair there at the hospital. So they really enjoy it. They get to do it. So work. Somebody said, well, when I retire, I'm going to take the rocking chair and sit down. And you do, and you'll be miserable. Why? Because we are created to work. And if you're not, there's something wrong with you. Then secondly, I want you to know this, so that are independently wealthy. Let me say something about those. Even though they do not have to work and labor, they have the same duty to work as we do. They have no right to be idle. They should make a contribution to society. The President of the United States and his family are probably worth somewhere around $3 billion. He has 5 children. All of them could enjoy life doing nothing, right? 5 children. He's got 3 by one wife, and he's got 1 by another wife, and he's got the youngest who is in college. Now, you go online and find out what's going on there. They don't ride in their little big boats out there and having a big fun and go fishing and do all those things. You know what they're doing? The 2 oldest boys are executive vice presidents of their company, and they're busy. And I looked and found out, too, that the 2 sons work as executive vice presidents of the Trump Organization. Both of his daughters are homemakers, but both graduated from college and worked before they got married. His youngest son is 19 years of age, and he just started his sophomore year in college. So they work, and they're innovative. And Mr. Trump is the workingest president that I've ever observed. Do you ever hear it? Sometimes he'll go and play golf, but he's not playing quite a while, 3 or 4 hours, and then he's back at work. And they say if he sleeps 4 hours at night, that's a long time for him to sleep. I don't see how he makes it. He's now close to in his late 70s and continued to work, and he doesn't have to. Did you know he doesn't have to have a salary for being the President of the United States? Did you know that? He's there to try to do something to preserve the freedoms that you and I are enjoying today. And that's the reason why I respect him. Amen? Would you say amen to that, or am I in the wrong crowd? Amen. And it's something to see what God is doing in his life and preserving this country from completely falling apart. And it is not an easy job. It's not an easy job. I wouldn't trade jobs with anything. I'd rather be what I'm doing right now. Amen? And so they don't have to work, but they do work because that's part of life. And we ought to train every one of our kids to work, to do work. And that's nothing wrong with that. I remember after I left, I went off to college, and I flubbed the dub in college. I failed. I took 15 semester hours of college and failed every one of them. I failed every one of them. Got a big flat F on everything. And the dean of the college told me that I didn't need to come back to college. And so I was on probation. And I left college. I got home. I walked in, my dad said, what happened? And I told him, I said, well, I flunked out of college. He said, fine. He said, you have 3 free weeks. You know what he meant by that? He said, you have 3 weeks to get a job, bud. And you get on it. And boy, this old boy really began to work at it. I got a job in a foundry, and I never did want that, like that job at all. But I knew one thing, my dad told me I had to get out of the house, and I didn't have anywhere else to go. So when you don't have anywhere else to go, it's a motivation kind of to work instead of standing on the side of the road with some kind of a sign that makes it. I want to pull down the window and say, hey, fella, get a job. That's what the Bible says. Come on now. Amen. Get a job. Get to work. And then thirdly, there's a special case of students and children. You know what their work is? Their work is learning. Children should be taught to work hard on their schoolwork and their homework, and they should be taught to take school seriously and be their very best. Right. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody makes straight A's. Do you hear me? Some of you folks that are teachers, school teachers, you know that they're not straight A students in every one of your classes. Some of the kids are not a straight A. You agree? So what they do, if they do their very best, then they make a B or a C, a B or a C, that's fine. They did their very best if they were doing their very best, and they still made a C. But going up in high school, I just fell apart when a test come. I study for the test. Study. And still make a C. My buddies, they wouldn't study at all. Some of them make an A. I couldn't figure that out. I just couldn't figure that out. It's evidently a cheating or something. Because I was just trying to be honest. And I got in, graduated from college, and then got in seminary here in graduate school, and a very brilliant a fellow by the name of Dennis Ballou was my classmate, and Dennis was just graduated with honors from a college up in Ohio, and he was in graduate school, and he and I would study together for a test. We took every class together, because he and I got together and designed a way we could get 2 degrees at the same time, the Master of Divinity and the Master of Religion. And we were going to work it out where we could get 110 semester hours, we'd get both of them. So we took every class together. Well, he'd come over to my house because his wife was working from 2 to 10 at the telephone office, and he'd come to my house to study for the test. And we and I would study together for about an hour and a half, and he'd give up. He said, I don't believe I ought to study anymore. And so he'd start playing with Mark and John, the kid. He'd start playing with them, and he'd play with them till about 9:45 or something like that. He said, I'd go pick up my wife at the downtown in Chattanooga. So he'd go do that, and I would cheat. I'd say, man, I'm going to spend another couple of hours. We'd take our test. He made 99, and I would make 89 or 90. Every time. And a guy just looked over it, and it was his. My son was that way. I just looked over it, and I had to study like everything to even make a C. You know, because there's more than turnip greens and cabbage that grew up green in the country. In fact, I didn't know anything. I didn't suspect a whole lot. But, you know, it's like the guy when I met one time. I was in college after 2 years. I met the guy who used to work on his farm all the time. And he was sitting on the corner there in the little town where I'm from down in Louisiana, whittling and a bench and hitting 3 or 4 men. And I walked by, and he looked up, and he said, Hi, Jimmy Dad. That's what they call me back there. And he said, Hi, where you been, son? And I said, I've been off to college. He said, How long? I said, How long you been going? He said, How long you been going, son? I said, Been going. Well, I thought, well, I've got 2 more years of college and 3 more years of seminary. And I said, I like 5 more years, Mr. Cates. He said, It's sure taken a long time to get the ignorance out of you. So it took a long time to get the ignorance out of me, and the Lord's still trying his best to get the ignorance out of me, and I'm still trying to learn. So anyway, learning is hard work. And so that involves work. And then lastly, of course, we have those that are crippled and handicapped. The command we saw earlier about not eating, there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, is one that not It does not say a person, it does say that those will not work. It does not say those that can't work. And the Bible clearly commands that if when you have people that cannot work and make provision, then we should do our very best to help them, especially those that are physically handicapped and mentally challenged. Except for these exceptions, work enables us to enjoy the necessities of life and even some luxuries with a clear conscience. I remember as a 14-year-old, and every young man ought to have to bale hay in the summertime. At least one summer. How many of you have to do that? Raise your hand. You baled hay in the summertime. Did you have the automatic baler, or did you have to put wire through? We had the old kind where they had the thing that went up and down like this, and then it pushed the bale into, and it pushed the bale, and then when you'd put a block in there and you'd make a bale. And what I did, I had to sit in that hot sun every day and push wires through there. And my brother would tie the baling wire on the other side. And he learned how to tie it perfectly. And if the bale came out and got on the ground, we got 2 cents. If it broke, we had to redo it, and we didn't get to pay for that. Then what they would do, they would let us, if we would haul it to the barn and pack it in the barn, he'd give us an extra penny per bale that we put in the barn. Now that's we'd make as much as $3 in a whole day. And you say, well, boy, that's a lot. Well, yes, it was. You know what? That was exactly enough to buy a pair of Roebuck blue jeans from Sears Roebuck. $3. My mother would take that money and order us blue jeans for the fall, and we would wear those clothes through the year, and that's how we made it. See, y'all look at me kind of funny, like, man, that was sometimes, did you know there were sometimes when folks were really, really poor folks? I never had electricity until I was 13 years old. We never had inside plumbing the whole time I grew up. We had 3 rooms and a path. And so, but that's the way it was. But you know what? Great times. Wouldn't take nothing for it. I thank God for it. Amen. And then thirdly, consider the fact that work is related to God as our employer. Now, if we can focus on this, boy, that'd make a difference in our lives. And whatever you do, according to Colossians 3:21, or 23 rather, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to man. Knowing that of the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. You follow me? When you are employed at a place, you are, your ultimate employer is God. That's right. Amen. Now, Brother Billy, wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody that worked for you recognized that they weren't working for the Reeves Air Condition, they were working for God? Make a difference, wouldn't it? That means you wouldn't be sitting around cheating on the job. Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. Laying around or just loafing on the job. So we don't need that. So a good illustration of a person that really worked in the Bible and recognized that God was his employer was Joseph. You read the life of Joseph beginning in chapter 41 of the book of Genesis, and you read all the way through chapter 50. You read that Joseph, regardless of where he was, while he was a son, he worked. While he was a slave, he worked. While he was a prisoner, he worked. As a ruler, in every situation, he served heartily and with such distinction, and he always rose up to the top by doing that and doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And then, if you'll notice, as I put it in the notes, the second passage that I recognized was Luke chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus gave a parable of the rich fool. The sin of this rich man was believing that accumulating goods is the ultimate purpose of life. He was absolutely wrong. Our ultimate purpose in life, if we're Christians, is to glorify God. Right. That's why we're... to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And working is for the purpose of having the means to support our families, ourselves, and then be generous to others. Take note that our Lord does not here or elsewhere criticize this individual for his hard work. He never criticized him for his hard work. He criticized him because of his attitude. Notice a couple of mistakes he made. First mistake was that this man did not understand himself or his own need. He just thought there in verses 12 through 14, he said, drink, eat, drink, and be merry. My barns are filled and everything's okay. And he thought only in terms of the tangible, the immediate, that which he could not grasp, consume, or store. And that was his life, to glorify God, and that one day he's going to die. Secondly, he didn't care about other people. It didn't matter to him. He only thought about himself. In fact, his soliloquy here contains about 14 references to himself. And then thirdly, he never prayed for the divine guidance, nor expressed gratitude for the sun or the rain or the fertility of the soil or for the protection of the farm. Jesus summed up the parable with a heavenly definition of greed. The man stored up treasure for himself, which robbed him of his rich relationship with the Lord. And for all the planning, the man failed to plan to do one universal, 100% certain event each person is going to experience in his life, and that's death. He never prepared for death. And you know what? All of us are going to die. All of us are going to have to die one day if Jesus doesn't come. I'd like to, like for him to come. I'd like for him to come take us home. But one day, you're going to die. Now, you don't know what day that's going to be. You may die of old age. You may die in an automobile accident. You may have a heart attack and die. It doesn't make any difference. One day, you're going to die. And when you die, you don't cease to live. You live in one of two places. If you're lost, you immediately go to hell. Your soul and spirit goes to hell. God doesn't want that to happen. He wants everybody to go to heaven. That's why the Bible teaches us very plainly that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to go to heaven. But he will not take a person into heaven against his will. You have to come to understand first that you are a sinner and that you are dying as a sinner. That's why it happened when Adam sinned. The Lord God of heaven said to him, because you did this, in the original it means die, you're going to die, and then you're going to die. Dying, thou shalt die. What did he mean by that? He meant that one that his there was death spiritually. There was communication with God was over, and that he would start dying physically. And 900 years later, Adam died. All of us are going to die. Now, we need to be ready to die. If you want to go to heaven, you say, well, I want to go to heaven, but sure, don't want to load up a train load right now. I'm not ready. But you have to be ready for heaven at any time. And the only way you can be ready for heaven is to be saved. And the only way you can be saved is come to realize, number one, that you're a sinner. And number two, that you're under condemnation. That means that if you died in your sin, you would go to hell. Now, that looks really bad, isn't it? Everybody's sinner, everybody going to hell. Now, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's why the Bible says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a virgin. That meant he did not inherit the sin nature like you and I did. He lived a perfect life. And when he died on the cross, it was a vicarious death. That is, he died in your place. He took your sin and he took your punishment for you on the cross when he died and shed his blood for you. Now, you can know all those things, and most folks know that. There's no people today that are going to hell. Did you know that? Everybody's going to heaven. Talk to people, you'll find out. They'll tell you one way, I'm going one way or the other. I'm going to heaven. Well, you won't go to heaven. It don't make any difference. You know all these things in your mind, but you've never, never made a change. That is, repent of your sin. This means that you're headed to hell, and you recognize that you are, and you recognize there's only one way to be saved. You do what repentance is an about face, by which you turn from your sin, what you are, and accept Jesus Christ for what he is. And that is the Savior. And you say, Lord Jesus, I come into my heart and save me right now. And if you pray that in your heart, according to the Bible, Jesus comes in and he saves you and transforms your life. That happened in my life, and it can happen in your life if you're here today without the Lord Jesus. So I would say to you today, trust the Lord Jesus. Come to him, and he'll change your life. He'll change your attitude. He'll change your direction. He'll change everything.
Yes, sir.
Last week, a tragedy took place in the life of Brother Billy Ree's family. A man died, a cousin of his died of an overdose. His funeral will be this Tuesday here at the church. I don't believe that that man had any idea that that was the last day he'd live on the earth. Right? He died of an overdose. And according to recent surveys, 100 people in America die every day of an overdose. It's come to the point where it's epidemic. More people die of drug overdose than from alcohol. But it's not a matter of dying. It's a matter of where you're going when you do die. That's the most important thing in the world.
Amen.
And if you're not sure, you're not sure whether you're going to heaven or not, I'd advise you to do something about it. And in a moment, we're going to give an invitation. We're going to invite you to do something and make a decision. So today, may God help you to do that and make a decision for our Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed.